Good evening to the larger audience, and greetings in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Luke chapter 14, 25. And there went great multitudes with him, Jesus that is, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This passage could be taken, we could go in several directions with this passage. I'd like to talk this evening about decisions. We have looked at why we are here and what God wants out of us. And for the most part, it has been from the past to the present, what God wants for us. And I'd also like to now take a forward look into the future as well. Decisions present themselves to us. They're forced upon us. We don't ask for them. They just come. In this case, there's a decision to have a tower or not to have a tower, or to conquer by force for this king, or to submit with some agreement of paying some taxes or something. The point is, this man who sitteth not down first and considereth. That sitting down first and considering is very important. I think that we probably, depending on our temperaments and our nature, we may make quick snap decisions. Something comes upon us, and we instantly decide this is what we're going to do. Some of us are gifted that way, or not gifted that way. Some of us. It depends on how we feel at the moment. If we're in a positive feeling frame of mind, we go for it. If not, we don't. Some of us want to research these decisions and make a decision tomorrow. Sometimes that tomorrow can last into tomorrow's tomorrow's tomorrow. Some of us are prone to agonize and analyze and talk to 14 other people about it, and finally make a decision, and even after we make the decision, we still second guess it. Some of us, sad to say, we would like to look away and just hope that looking away will also cause the problem to go away or cause the decision to go away. So, you know, we tend to approach these things differently due to our makeup, but I am suggesting tonight that in spite of our makeup, we do need to sit down and consider. There's a trade-off for these decisions that we make. And I'm talking decisions in general. When we buy a vehicle, we value our bank account and what we know the effort that went into having the bank account, what it is, Am I willing to part with that for this vehicle? It's always an exchange. We give and we receive in these decisions that we make. Important decisions in life, we may in fact make them, and the consequences or what we actually exchange, we're not expecting to take effect now, and we don't even think about later on. I heard a quote that goes something to this effect that even pleasure has a price tag to it. Good pleasure, we pay for first and then experience the pleasure. However, pleasure which is not ours, pleasure which we should not have, we enjoy the pleasure and then we pay for it later. The wise man is going to examine this and he's going to pay for the pleasure ahead of time. But we are constantly exchanging one thing for another. We exchange a week of work for a paycheck. We exchange even things, let's go into things more of character. We exchange being dependable, being on time, being dependable. We exchange the effort that goes into that with the respect that we get from it and the trust. We exchange being trustworthy for being trusted. We work for the one and then we also receive benefits for it. We exchange the effort that goes into tilling the garden and planting the seeds about this time of the year for some good fresh radishes in about a month and lettuce in about 6 weeks and some tomatoes in about 3 months. It's an exchange. Sometimes we can neglect our responsibilities and then we end up paying for it. I had the sad lack of responsibility on my part and the sad consequences on not changing the for not exchanging the oil in our van as religiously as I should have. And then this thing started knocking and had to pay for it. Actually, we had to pay for another one. We can exchange the pleasures of sin and be guilty. We can, we're basically, when we sin, we're saying, I'm exchanging this, I'm doing this, and I'm going to take on the guilt and the consequences of sin. We can be careless on the highway and inherit a ticket. Now, there's some choices. They have immediate responses. We can eat too much chocolate. We can just eat too much chocolate and very soon thereafter, we're going to have stomach ache. And we exchange it, the pleasure of eating too much chocolate for the pain that comes afterwards, and that happens quickly. Other exchanges, we don't receive the reward or the consequences until much later. Some of our choices affect us here significantly. Others actually do not affect us maybe significantly, but they actually have a lasting, significant effect on our children. I really don't think that my lack of changing the oil in our van is going to do anything with an eternal reward in heaven. I don't really think that's a stewardship comes in there, but I don't really think that it really will affect my eternal salvation. However, there are there are choices that we do make which do affect eternity, have eternal consequences. Some of our choices in life have spiritual have a spiritual impact, and whereas I'm speaking in choices in general, the decisions that we have to make in general, it may sound like I'm talking cultural things. I'm really not talking cultural things. Cultural things, however, do come into play. I don't know if you know Michael Overholt from Kentucky. Michael Overholt is somewhat of a prophet, if I would describe him to you. He wrote a paper a while back, Musings on the 21st Century Anabaptist Community. And here's just a few things he says. Our hearts inform our decisions. In other words, what he's saying is that we make decisions out of what we love in our hearts. If we love something in our hearts, then we will make decisions which are motivated by what our hearts love. But then he goes on to say this, not only do our hearts inform our decisions, but those decisions in turn inform our hearts. Might be kind of hard to understand right off. He gives an example. Take clothes, for example. Our clothing choices not only reflect our hearts, but also influence our hearts so that every time we choose to dress on the edge, perhaps just a bit more immodestly, or a bit after the latest fad, we are influencing our hearts so that with time the line moves. And now to get the feeling of freedom, we need to once more ride on the edge of our conviction. Only this time, the line of conviction has moved. What once felt edgy no longer feels edgy. Our decisions have influenced our hearts. With time, we come to accept more and more ungodly dress patterns and also come to accept the values associated with those clothing patterns. I think that's something to think about. He gives another example. Financial choices run along the same line. The chance to purchase a second farm or to invest in the next venture made us pause. Was this really what Christ wanted for his children? This amassing of more stuff? But the purchase was made, the investment secured, and time didn't bring the feared repercussions. No lightning struck. No thunderclap proclaimed us heretics, and our children are still in the church. Suddenly, what seemed edgy is no longer edgy. It is comfortable. When the next opportunity comes along, we don't hesitate quite so long or agonize quite as hard over application of Scripture. Our decisions have influenced our hearts, and somewhere, sometime, at a point undefinable to man, we go beyond meeting legitimate needs and cross the line that separates the pilgrim from the parabolic rich fool. I think he has something to say to us. I know he does. The time has come for God's children to take note of our decisions. It is time to strengthen the things that remain, he says. Several years ago, it's been quite a few years ago, I was in Belleville, Pennsylvania. And just to understand, so that you understand where I'm coming from, I grew up in Georgia in a single church setting. And I moved to Belize and then to Virginia Beach. Basically, single church settings. We didn't have a variety of churches. And so I went to Belleville, Pennsylvania, and there I saw some Amish people. It was wintertime, and I saw these folks seemed cold out there on the buggies, and they were wrapped tight, and they had kind of a drawn expression on their faces. And as I saw them, and we'd meet several of them on the road, I this thought came to my mind. Either they are missing something or I am missing something. We can go to family reunions and we can see people on the other side, or we can look around. And once again, that same thought comes to us. Either they are missing something, or else I'm missing something. And I think it would be very crass of us to, without thinking, stand here where we are and say, they're missing something, and I'm not. They're missing something, and I'm not. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Furthermore, I think it would be unwise for us to stand where we are and not know why we're here rather than there or there. I think we need to think about why we are here. Why am I here? Did I just land here? Did God just place me here? It's not quite that easy. I am here because of choices that I have made, and you are, in fact, here because of choices that you have made. You have had influences in your life. That's why you're here. You've also responded to the choices. You have family members, you have other friends, you have people that you have gone to school with that are not here. They have chosen somewhere else. They may be geographically somewhere else and still basically where you are. But they also may be geographically here, but their heart and their actions are one way or the other way. So, why are you here where you are? I think it's important, I know it's important that we think about why we're here, and that somehow we can also effectively pass on to our children why we are here, and why, in fact, we do think that this is the best place for us to be, and why it is our desire that they also come to love the Lord and grow up where you and they, hopefully, their hearts are informed, think it is the place that God wants you to be and the best place. So our hearts affect the decisions that we make as to where to go, which way to go. How to interpret Scripture? Do I look in the Bible and find and look for ways that send me somewhere else? Or am I being influenced by those around? We're not going to be rid of influences. We're going to have influences. And in fact, we are responsible to a certain point for our influences, especially because our actions also influence, and our previous decisions influence our decisions today. Now, not often do people take one single step and I hope you understand. I'm not talking about joining the Amish or going high. You know what I mean. I'm not talking about that. However, that is not excluded. Generally, those things are not done in one step. We don't normally just one step and we're there. These are, and I'm talking about even the idea of how serious it is to serve the Lord. There was a time in my life when I thought that, you know what, I have been sacrificing much for God. I have been diligent about God. I've been serious about it. And I see my friends, I see some friends who don't seem so serious about it, and yet they're doing just perfectly fine. I wonder, do I need to be so serious about it? It's kind of an experience like David had, that, you know, he saw the prosperity of those around him, and he wondered, well, is it of any benefit that I do serve the Lord? Until he went to the house of the Lord, and he looked to the end. He saw that there is, in fact, something bigger going on. So, but we normally don't go from being all out, sold out, sincerely serving the Lord, to just being a lackadaisical church bench warmer. They're normally a series of small choices. You hear in the West with the roads squared off, you know how to get from one place to the other the quickest and the best. Occasionally there's a few little catty corner roads that will take you quicker, but normally it can be a series of choices. The set of our heart normally in bigger issues of life, the set of our heart, we need to look at that, because we can have a set of heart which always turns right, or the set of our heart which always turns left. And though the decisions may be very small, if the set of our heart is to always turn left or to always turn right, we will end up somewhere different. It may take our lifetime. It may take a few short years, depending how rapidly we are confronted with those decisions. We want our children to grow up within the context of the gospel. True? That's we certainly do. We want our children to grow up being surrounded by Christianity and a Christianity that has a shape, a Christianity that can be seen, a Christianity that they can get a handle on. And to pass on that Christianity, that gospel to them outside of a form, outside of a shape, outside of a, this is the reason why I do this. This is what the Bible says, and we really do need to believe the Bible. We need to obey the Bible. This is why we do this. This is our understanding of scriptures. Unless our children have that format in which they can put, in which they understand what following Jesus is all about, I don't think we're going to be effective in passing the gospel of Jesus Christ on to the next generation. So then, our children will not just accept mom and dad's reasons, but our children will actually be led to rethink and come out at the same place, or maybe even better. But our children need to be led to rethink the same principles and the same applications. It is generally thought, and it is true, that, let's use the word liberal, even though I don't like the word liberal because it is a comparative term, but it is generally understood that liberal practices follow liberal theology. That's a fact. But it's also a fact that sometimes our theology is tweaked by our practices. So it's very important that those two do line up. It's very important that there is a principle and there is an application that are married. And it can be seen. I would like to give maybe 7 steps in making decisions. I'd like for you to ponder these. If you have a pencil, you'd be welcome to write them down. When we're faced with decisions, and I had these in order, I think it probably is the correct order. And we like to separate and segment things so that we can understand it better, but some of these things really are overlapping. One of the first questions when we are faced with a decision should be, what does the Bible say? Because, in fact, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say anything about this decision? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about TV. No, it doesn't. How about the underlying, the principles below the television, for instance? What does the Bible say? Secondly, I think another thing that we should ask, what does the Brotherhood say? What does the Brotherhood say? I was studying recently, in fact, I read the book of Acts in my devotions, and I came across Acts 15, and I found several things here. They had this issue that they needed, they had to make a decision on. And there was dissension, there was disputation, so they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And then in verse 6 of Acts chapter 15, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. They came together for to consider of this matter. They, in plain English, they got together to think. The brothers did. There are times, perhaps, when we should say, I need to fast and pray about this. And that seems to be probably more used today than coming together for to consider. We are in an individualistic society, and we have been influenced by an individualistic world around us. We tend to say, leave me alone, let me fast and pray about this. And that sounds good, and it may be good, but let us not forget to come together for to consider of this matter. What does the Brotherhood say? Thirdly, what does history teach us? What does history teach us? If you look at Moses' address to the children of Israel, I think it's actually his recorded in Psalms, there's basically a recounting of the way that God led the children of Israel. He's giving them a history lesson. When Stephen was called before the Sanhedrin, he gave them a history lesson. He pointed out history. Well, what does history teach us about this? Is this thing proven? Once I was at a school teacher's meeting and some folks were talking in this workshop about new things. They were actually saying that they would not use a word processor to equalize the lining, the spacing, and everything for making tests for their students. They actually want this to be, they do not want to use modern conveniences even in making tests for their students. And I was wondering about this, and then it went on, and so finally I got up the nerve and I asked the question, something about, I said, how about, you know, once upon a time, the straight edge and calculators were also invented. If we would be in that era, would they also say, no, let's not use the straight edge in the calculator or the straight edge in the pencil? And so the discussion ensued. Here's what they said, and it has something of value. It said, let us be careful on jumping to the new inventions. They have not yet been proven. We do not know what the effects will be. Things of technology. The X-ray. When the X-ray machine was first invented, this was a wonderful new development. And they would stick their arm in the X-ray machine, and they would expose it and just far overexpose it, having no knowledge that there is a danger. It had not yet been proven. And you thought I was going to talk about the internet. Same thing's true there too. When things which do not have history behind them come around, I'm just suggesting we might need to wait until there is some history behind them so that we can see if we can learn anything from history. Cutting edge of technology. There are some issues that we're going to face if that's where we are. And we might not like it in the end if we follow where it will take us. Fourthly, am I at peace with it in God's hands? Am I at peace with it? What does God tell me about it? Now, some folks I know would have put this one way up ahead. And, in fact, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 does say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I believe that this definitely is something very valuable. For instance, Monday afternoon when the plane came in late and I was rearranging a message because I knew I couldn't get the timeline up in time, I was thinking of preaching about Daniel, just lessons from the book of Daniel, and I sat down to it, and I did not have peace about it. And then I realized that you're studying Daniel in Sunday school, and after all, okay, good. Now, this should be a check. But I'm also concerned if I say that God told me this or God showed me this, I am basically coming to you as people who are locked outside of God and me. And you better believe, I mean, who are you to challenge the fact that God did not show me this? I believe that the brotherhood, according to Scripture, and coming together to think, we better place more emphasis there than we do on what we think God showed me. Depending on the condition of our heart, folks, we can serve a God who we think he is. rather than the God who he truly is. And so if I think God to be a certain way, then of course I can also, in my mind, and even as far as I would consider in the sincerity of my mind, I could also have God tell me what I think he would tell me. Read the guidepost. I mean, no, don't. But you know what I mean. You'll see it there. And you wonder, now how? Did God show? Where's the brotherhood? Are they, in fact, in a brotherhood as God wants them to be? I'm not. Please, I don't want to be critical. But you want something more than guidepost Christianity for your children. I know you do. I do. And I really do believe, brothers and sisters, that we've got to take steps. We've got to make decisions in a different way than, let's just say, the guidepost would. Am I at peace with it in God's hands? Number 5, what direction is this heading? Does it have a direction? Is it moving one way or the other? Will it affect my future? Ephesians 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, looking ahead. Will it affect my future? How about my children? How about 50 years from now? If I follow the course which this decision is tending towards, one way or the other, will it in fact position me to be somewhere where I don't want to be in 50 years? Number 6, how about my witness? What is this going to do to my witness? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What will this do for my witness? How will this be understood? Is it becoming more and more Christ-like, or is it becoming more and more world-like? Which kingdom is calling? Is it out of both? Is it one tweaked by the other? We need to have the one and solely the one. How about our witness? 7th, and we could go on. You could continue the list, but by this time they start interacting. But I will go with number 7, stewardship. How is this using the resources that God has given me? Just as an example, this first trip to the West Coast, or I don't know, you might go to the East Coast from here. This first trip with my family, 1 year, it's a wonderful time together, perhaps very appropriate. And then, somewhere, this big vacation to Florida, somewhere stewardship is going to come into play here in the amount of our travels. That's just one little example. What does the Bible say? What does the brotherhood say? What does history teach us? Am I at peace with this in God's hands? What direction is this tending toward? What will it do with your witness? And the issue of stewardship. Let us consider those in making decisions. And with the end in mind that we do, in fact, want to be where we are after having considered it in the light of God's word within the context of the brotherhood's understanding. And let's remember the future. The bridge builder, an old man going a lone highway, came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at eventide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him." May God help our decisions. I'd like to open it up for your comments or for your correction. I'm opening this to the brotherhood.
Well, I certainly appreciate what you mentioned when we say, "Well, God told me that this is what I should do." You know, I believe that we want to be tuned in to what God is telling us, but it can be a way of assuming a kind of a false authority that is not rooted in brotherhood, and I believe it's an emphasis that we do well to pay attention to. Mm-hmm. Appreciate that.
A lady mentioned once that she thinks she could point right to the spot on the pew where she was sitting when God told her she doesn't need to wear a covering anymore. I think that at a time like that, she was listening to the wrong voice. Scripture does not verify that as truth, and I think I appreciate what you have said this evening, and I think we need to look ahead. So some of the things that you have mentioned have not been really tested. We don't know how it's going to be in 10, 15 years, but we can also see some things that have happened already that in a short time. But may God help us to follow the way that he has planned for us to be his children.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that.
Thank you. And according, you know, to what we're talking about, making decisions, well, I had just recently had a big decision to move to the manor, and it was not according to my will. It was by the advice of several of the sisters and several of the staff, and I had to remember that I need to follow God's will, not mine.
Thank you for that.
Well, thank you, Brother Marcus. I liked the way you presented this. You started out with I think the foundation that we have to build on if we're going to be successful, and that is we start with the Bible. I liked your humility, too, admitting that these don't all have simple answers or quick answers. But this has been instructive to, again, think about these things, because what others around us say is important. What we learn from history instructs us. What God tells us, when God gives us rest in our spirit, is also an important part of it. But you also have admitted that we've got to be careful with that. And so I want to thank you for having shared these thoughts. They're very appropriate, and may God help us to apply them for His glory, for the good of the kingdom, for the good of the church, and for the glory of His kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Marcus. This has been thought-provoking for me. I resonate with what I some of the principles there of feedback from brotherhood and that kind of thing. I'm wrestling a little bit with the concept of history and making decisions based on whether they're tried or not, or whether we have a record on them or not. I don't think that there is that huge a difference between pioneering, is that the right word, in our faith. I'm not quite sure I'm right on this. I'm just rambling here. And pioneering in other fields. For example, vaccines were at one point untested, and somebody, you know, said, well, we can't wait until there's enough data on this, mm-hmm. to you know, too many more lives will be lost, et cetera. And I'm not sure exactly how that translates here, but it seems to me that there may be some things where we can be too risk averse, too scared of failure. We're probably not talking about the same kinds of scenarios, but I am thinking that there are times when we could be overcautious, possibly. Just rambling here.
I appreciate you said that. I actually have my Bible open to 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love. But of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. I understand what you're saying, and I do think that's right. We appreciate people like, people who have ventured out in faith. And I think always it's something that is difficult to do, and that is to, when we enter into something and we see that, no, this isn't the way that we should go, it's difficult to back out of it. However, we should, with a sound mind, be able to do that.
I was also thinking, as you talked about fasting and praying, and I certainly agree with that, but I have wondered if we maybe have a tendency just to have the two options, mm-hmm. listening to the brotherhood or fasting and praying. But, for instance, in Acts 13, the elders were ministering to the Lord. They were fasting and praying together. And I've wondered if that could be an example for us to follow more, that together we don't just think, but that together we seek the Lord and mm-hmm. fast and pray. Mm-hmm. And then test each other. Are we hearing right from the Lord mm-hmm. in our thinking
yeah.
with Scripture and with the Holy Spirit?
Thank you, Brother Paul.
I'm rambling just a little bit here out loud. I was thinking about what you said about the personal, how the brotherhood needs to take precedence over what I personally have heard from the Lord. Is that an accurate representation of what you were saying? You listed them in a different order, as in one coming before the other.
The trend today would be that what God told me trumps anything else. And I don't think, I think we need to be very careful with that. That's what I tried to say.
I was thinking at a slightly different scenario than what you're talking, but it's still dealing with decisions, and that is in the nature that we feel called to certain things, called to ministry, called to whatever it is. For instance, Karen and I feel a call to Turkey. That didn't come through the Brotherhood, really. And yet, we're certainly going to not be okay with it if it is not confirmed by the Brotherhood. So there are some kinds of calls that we feel intensely personally, and that perhaps come through more strongly there than they would in a Brotherhood context. But I also wonder if maybe we shouldn't think more as a Brotherhood about the calls that our members should have. For instance, in Acts, when Paul and Barnabas are sent out, that grew out of a prayer meeting that these various prophets and preachers, or prophets and teachers, I think, would have. They felt the call of the Holy Spirit, and they put their hands on Barnabas and Paul and commissioned them to go. And I wonder if we should, if that kind of decision ought to be something we think of more as a Brotherhood as well, rather than just this is right or this is wrong. Let's think down the road a bit, maybe.
Oh, certainly. Well, if there is no one else, thank you for those comments. With your comments, I think things get balanced out. I do appreciate that. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's not be fearful in looking out, but let's be positive. This is God with us. God is with us. God is. We see and we hear from God, both personally and from the Brotherhood, and we can move forward. The Lord bless you in that. Shall we stand together for a dismissal prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this evening. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, God, for your purpose and for giving us the fulfillment of your purpose in Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to walk in your ways. We thank you, God, for the responsibility that you have given to us of making decisions. And Lord, we do recognize that we need your direction. We need your direction individually. We need your direction as a church. We commit ourselves to you. We also want to commit ourselves to following you, regardless where you lead. We do want to have that deep-seated commitment to you. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on this congregation. We pray that your way would be clear before us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.